Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of John, and we'll read the 10th chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works, those works, do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.' Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at this point in the Gospel of John, John's record of Jesus' public ministry is drawing to a close. At the end of this chapter, we read that following Jesus' confrontation with the Jewish leaders in the temple at the Feast of Dedication, Jesus escaped their attempt to seize him, to stone him, And he retreated to a place across the Jordan River, to Bethany beyond Jordan. Bethany beyond Jordan is a way of distinguishing that Bethany from the Bethany that was closer to Jerusalem on the west side of the Jordan River. But this Bethany beyond Jordan was the place where John the Baptizer ministered some years before. And it's also the place where Jesus' public ministry began, with his own baptism and with his own empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And then we are told in our text that many believed in him there. And this certainly comes to the reader as a welcome change, as a welcome report, as good news, in contrast to the repeated notices that we are given of unbelief and hostility, the unbelief and hostility that marked Jesus' sorrowful pathway as one who was despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 49 was fulfilled in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 3 and 4, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.'" And this expresses the reality of the unbelief that the Lord Jesus faced as he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, our text also draws a line from the ministry of John the Baptizer and the response to Jesus that is recorded here. They said, "All things that he spoke of this man are true." And this is a powerful testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this inclusion in John's gospel indeed serves the purpose for which John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this account of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. And here we do have an account of those who responded to the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in him. John the Baptizer's witness to Jesus bears fruit. And of course, you understand that there is a distinction between John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he's often referred to, and John, the writer of this gospel and the other epistles in the New Testament. John the apostle and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be distinguished from John, this great prophet that foretold the Lord's coming, and actually pointed out the Lord's coming, as we shall see. But it's his witness that bears fruit, as recorded in this passage before us. And so we're going to begin by considering that our text records a faithful witness remembered. John was that faithful witness who bore testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is remembered in this passage before us. John himself had been silenced for at least 2 years at this point. He'd been imprisoned shortly after Jesus began his public ministry. Herod imprisoned him because John was not afraid to rebuke him for his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And so John was thrown into prison. In fact, John had been dead for over a year now at this point of our text. But the ministry and the witness of John was not forgotten. In our text, we read that Jesus returned to the place where John preached and baptized. And we're told also that many came to him. Many also went out to this place. And perhaps many of these people that came from the surrounding area, perhaps from Jerusalem and other places of Judea, among them were those who first came to John. We read John's ministry in the Gospel of Matthew that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the surrounding region of the Jordan came to John. And no doubt many of them had confessed their sins and had been baptized with this baptism unto the forgiveness of sins by John. Deep impressions, no doubt, conversions were made under this powerful preaching of John. And the very place of such experiences becomes sacred to those whose lives are affected by them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the greatest evangelical leaders of the past century, whose sermons are in print and whose lectures and whose biography you can read, one of his favorite activities during his summer vacation was to visit special places in Wales, historical places. You know, some people, they might like to visit places where great battles were fought and survey the geography and review the tactics of the battlefield and perhaps talk about the great generals that fought on these locations. But Martin Lloyd-Jones liked to go to these spots which were significant because God, during the previous century and the 18th century, had blessed those places through the ministry of powerful preachers whom God raised up. And there was great spiritual renewal at that time in church history. And many churches and many open fields were places where many converts were made suddenly. And actually, Martin Lloyd-Jones would lead tours to these different spots. And a lot of people would gather and he'd give kind of a historical report and preach a sermon, the same kind of sermon that God had so greatly blessed in times past. And among his hearers were men who perhaps as children had been present or whose parents or grandparents had been converted at some of these scenes. And these places were precious because of the memories and the associations of God's mighty work there in times past. Maybe something like that was also happening at this gathering of people where Jesus was carrying out his ministry. John's, or Jesus' return to the spot recalled John's ministry. It reminded people of John's message. All the things that John spoke about this man. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because it also reminds us that the great theme of the ministry of John the Baptizer was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he preached repentance, and he was very specific in calling for repentance. But that doesn't mean that he was just a moral reformer. No, he was the voice crying in the wilderness that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, who was sent by the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And John's ministry was characterized by pointing out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was about the Lord Jesus. Well, what about him did John say? Well, there are many things that we could point out. Certainly, John proclaimed the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to himself. When people came to John and asked him, "Are you the Christ?" He said, no, I'm not the Christ. He identified himself as the voice crying in the wilderness. He says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." In verse 30 of that same chapter of John, "This is he concerning the Lord Jesus, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's not referring to his conception. John was conceived and born before the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's referring to Jesus as the one who existed before him, because after all, he is the Son of God. Yes, John proclaimed him as one who is superior to him. John proclaimed him as one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, as one who is the Lamb of God, as one who is the Son of God. In that same first chapter of the Gospel of John, we hear his testimony. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Very explicit testimony of John concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message was remembered. And that affords us a testimony, doesn't it, of the power of God's Word. John had a relatively brief ministry of only just a few years. And John was willing to decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. John was willing to fade out of the picture because his work had been completed when he pointed out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he was also a burning and a shining light. That's how Scripture describes him. And he was a burning and shining light because he spoke the truth of God's Word. He proclaimed the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And after he died, the effect of that truth continued. The seed was planted. It took root. In time it bore fruit. And people remembered the effect of his ministry. That's a great encouragement. It ought to be a great encouragement to preachers who faithfully proclaim the Word of God, who faithfully proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and may face all kinds of discouragements. An encouragement here to remember that God's Word will not return to him void, and it will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And people may be affected by it more than they themselves realize at the time. And they may remember it long afterwards. And it might bear fruit in ways that only time will tell. It's a very important thing to keep in mind for all of us. It's important for parents to believe when they send their children to Sunday school class and to catechism class. And their kids might say, well, I don't really like that class. I don't really like my teacher so much. And I don't really have any friends. Well, we need to remember that our children are not the best judge of how valuable going to Sunday school or to catechism class really is. We do that in faith because our confidence is in the power of God's Word, the power of the truth that we trust will bear fruit in God's time. The instruments themselves might actually be forgotten. I've been recently reading again. I just finished the second volume of the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's about 800 pages long. The first one, the first volume was also probably a 500 page volume on his life. I know I read that too recently for the third time. And this is the second time that I've read the second volume. And the last time I wrote it was probably, I don't know, maybe 15, maybe 20 years ago. But it was so interesting that as I read it again, it made me realize what an impact this man's ministry had on my own life. What an impact his sermons, what an impact his book on preachers and preaching, what an impact this account of his life had on me years ago that I'd kind of forgotten about it until I read it. I go, oh yeah, that's where I got that. In fact, I realized that over the years I've said things that I might even have thought were original. And then I read them, oh, that's where I got that. I forgot all about that. Why? Well, because God's truth is powerful. And it has its effect. We may forget all about the instrument. We may forget about all kinds of details, personality issues, and characteristics. But it's the truth of God's Word that is powerful to accomplish God's purpose. And we're kind of reminded of that in this account. The word that John proclaimed was remembered. His faithful testimony bore fruit in God's time. And it's a faithful testimony then that was confirmed. Jesus spent probably 3 to 4 months in that region beyond Jordan. The time from the feast of dedication close to the Passover. And that was his Perean ministry. You can read about that ministry in the Gospel of Luke in chapters 11 through 14. And Luke records many things that are not found in John's Gospel. Only have a brief reference of this period. But we know that there were significant events that took place during that period. Yes, Jesus faced more hostility from the Pharisees and from the Sadducees. We also have a record of his teaching of the disciples in the presence of the multitude. It wasn't long ago that we considered in some detail the 12th chapter of Luke. Well, that sermon was preached during Jesus' Perean ministry, during this period. And there are also healings that were recorded during that period. The healing of this woman who had been bent over for 18 years. Or the healing of a man from dropsy, some kind of chronic swelling that caused him great problems. Jesus healed them. And interestingly, in both instances, they were also healed on the Sabbath. So John was carrying out the same kind of ministry there as in Galilee and as in Judea. But of all the things that John could have recorded, all the things that he could have said about that ministry, the Holy Spirit led him to put this down. Many believed on him there. They saw John's testimony of Jesus proven to be true. And this is the ultimate test of a prophet. Is there witness according to the law and testimony? Is there preaching and teaching according to God's word? Signs. We've been considering the signs of the Christ and their significance. But we have to back off a bit. We have to qualify that to a certain extent. Signs indeed may prove to confirm a prophet's message. Moses performed signs when he confronted Pharaoh. His authority and his divine message was confirmed by these miracles that he performed. The great prophets Elijah and Elisha performed signs, confirming indeed their testimony. But their testimony, in effect, was really nothing new. They were basically calling Israel back to the Word of God. Signs in themselves may confirm the truth of the prophetic ministry, but John performed no sign. That's what the people said. John wasn't a miracle worker. In fact, we know from Scripture that signs in themselves can actually mislead. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we have this warning recorded for all time, where the Lord says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord your God is testing you as to whether or not you're going to be so impressed with a sign that it's going to lead you astray, or whether you're going to hold fast to the Word of God. Paul's description of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Miracles of themselves prove nothing. The proof of a prophet is the truth of their message according to Scripture. John was the greatest prophet. Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. But he's the greatest prophet, not because he performed the most signs, but we might say that he told the most truth about Jesus. He proclaimed him as one, near as one who is present. He fulfilled that ministry that God's word had assigned it to him to prepare the way of the Lord. And the people, they compared what he said with the person before them. They compared what Jesus said about him to what they heard and saw of the Lord Jesus, and they matched, and they believed. Here is a simple account, really, of what faith is. Faith is a belief of the truth. And saving faith is a belief of the truth concerning Jesus. And when people have faith, saving faith, focused upon Jesus, they come to Him. Right? That's what's said about them. They came to Him, believing that indeed He is the one of whom John spoke, because everything John said about Him is true. Isn't that a simple demonstration and a description of faith that's given to us before us? Now, we may be unable to describe in detail, certainly that's the case, what these people came to understand about Jesus. Certainly, they did not understand everything. In fact, we are safe in concluding that they actually understood very little about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's always true of faith, especially at the beginning. But what lies at the heart of John's witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's really that Jesus is from above, that Jesus speaks words of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And conversion takes place when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, beams of the divine glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shine in on the soul. That's what was true of the disciples themselves, wasn't it? We beheld His glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld that glory even while they were so ignorant of so much. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He spoke of Himself as the shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. They didn't understand so much of what He said. And when others took offense at it, and they followed Him no more, and Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" What did they say? "To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of God." Believe, receive the testimony with conviction that led to knowledge of certainty. And so though they were so yet ignorant of so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, they were captivated by the truth of who He was. That's at the heart of conversion. That's what leads people to come to this Savior. Conviction of who He is. And when that happens, the rest will follow. In that sense, also, brothers and sisters, we're given here a notice of things to come. How encouraging this must have been to our Lord Jesus Christ to meet with this response. In Matthew chapter 11, we're told of Jesus' judgment against those cities of Galilee, Chorazin, Capernaum, that had witnessed His marvelous works and yet turned away from Him in unbelief. And He consoles Himself, so to speak, by lifting up His thoughts to God. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in Your sight." Yes, while many of the Jewish leaders rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps many of these poorer country folk, they received the message. They believed in Him. Before the feast of the Passover, as Jesus faced the opposition of those who were bent on taking His life, the report was brought to Him by Philip of Greeks. There were Greeks who wished to see Jesus. And Jesus, even as His soul is troubled, as He faces the reality of His looming death, He says that a seed will not bear fruit unless it dies. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. It's as if in this simple, brief request of these non-Jewish people who wanted to see Jesus, Jesus was reminded and assured that, in fact, His suffering and death will bear great fruit. The servant of God is assured of that. And that same passage from Isaiah that I just read earlier, where the Lord says of the one who was formed from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to him. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. How encouraging this must have been to our Lord Jesus Christ to hear again meet with another assurance, a preview, so to speak, of things to come. We know that not every kind of belief that John speaks of in the gospel involves a saving faith. On a couple other occasions, we read that they believed in him, and yet they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Or they believed in him, but Jesus knew all men, and he didn't commit himself to them. Or they believed in him, and Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And they didn't continue in his word and took offense at him. And so there are references to belief that appear to be somewhat qualified, indicating, well, not every kind of belief is true belief. And we don't assume that everyone described here became a true disciple. But one thing we observe here is that there is no qualification. There's no qualifying remarks with respect to their belief. And in this place, at this time, and in contrast with what we just read in the previous verse about these Jewish leaders to whom Jesus spoke, and basically said, if I do not do the works of God, don't believe me. In other words, those works indeed provided abundant testimony to the truth of the message that he proclaimed. And yet they seized him. They wanted to kill him. And in contrast to that, this reference here in verse 42 has special significance. Because we are given a reminder, as our Lord Jesus was, that he will not fail in his mission. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, the people didn't understand that. His own disciples didn't understand that. Not at this point. And so when they said everything that John said about this man is true, they probably weren't thinking, yes, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because he's going to die as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He's going to pay for our sins and rise again on the third. No, they weren't thinking about such things. They didn't understand, but they would. The disciples would. And we can make this confession of our text that all things that John said about this man are true. Yes, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. We can say that to one another. That seems like what's going on here. It says they come to him, and then they speak of him in the third person. It's like, let's go to him. Everything that John said about him is true. It's like they're making this mutual confession. They're encouraging each other to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, doesn't that describe our fellowship together as brothers and sisters? It's fellowship in which we confess together, yet yes, he is the Christ of God. He is the only Savior. He is the light of the world. And we encourage each other in that confession, the truth of the gospel. We can make this confession of our text with a greater understanding than those people had who first said it. Greater conviction and greater joy. Can you make that confession yourself this morning? So what's the explanation? Is it simply that these signs that Jesus performed persuaded you? Is it simply a rational, intellectual response to the proof and the demonstration of who Jesus is as recorded in Scripture, well, that proof and demonstration was given to people who saw, who witnessed with their own eyes those wonderful works. And so many of them didn't believe. So what makes the difference? Are we smarter than them? More reasonable? More intellectually astute? No, no, no. The proof lies in the special grace of God, in the work of the Holy Spirit, through whose illumination, we indeed have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd in the Gospel. That doesn't mean that we heard a sound literally calling us in our ear, Bill, it's me, come believe in me. No, no, no. But the testimony, the record, the truth of the Word of God concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ has penetrated our minds and hearts and brought us to Him. Because the God who commands light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we make this joyful confession as those who believe in Him, as those who love Him, though we do not see Him, yet believing, we love Him, we rejoice in Him. And sometimes that joy just seems inexpressible and unutterable because it's so wonderful to be purchased and washed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.